It's good to be here, and I'm privileged to be sharing this word this morning. Pastor is in Florida, in Tampa, with our friends, the Camellises, and so we're blessing Pastor today to have a great service in Florida. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn there to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to read verses 5 through 6. You guys there? All right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Everyone say trust. Let's say it again. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Let me read this to you in the Message version. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Everyone say, trust with me. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. This morning, I want to talk to you about what trusting God looks like. Will you pray with me today? We're going to pray for ourselves as we hear God's word this morning. Come on, will you just put your hand on your heart today? And let's make this declaration over our lives. Lord, we thank you for your word. We're so glad that it's better than any other publication, any newspaper, any website, any of our favorite channels or whatever. We thank you that it's good news. And Lord, we declare as we lay our hands on our hearts today that we're good soil. Your word is a good seed and it goes down inside of us today. And we're praying, Lord, for a harvest, a hundredfold harvest in our lives. So Lord, we declare today that our ears are open to hear your word, to respond and to obey. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint the meditations of my heart this morning. Change us, Lord, today. In your name we pray. Everybody said. I grew up, many of you know, I love to kind of brag on where I grew up. I grew up in Youngstown, Ohio. Carrie tells me that people from Ohio, especially boys from Ohio, have a weird affinity for our home state. And especially those that grew up in Youngstown. Youngstown is a really tough city. I don't know if you know about it. I don't need to tell you too much. But at one point, Youngstown was the greatest steel producing city in all of the world. And that industry closed. And you can imagine the effect that had on a town. It would be like if Eastman had closed 30 years ago, how that would have changed. And so that is the environment that I grew up in, an economic, social decline in the city. I just saw a survey that said that Youngstown was the worst place to live in all of America. Just recent, this week I saw it. And so those of us that get out of there are really proud that we get out. I mean that in a good way, and I love going home. I love going back to Youngstown. Because of the decline in the economics, it was really easy for the mob to move into town. Youngstown is a historically famous mob town. Am I scaring you who I am today, by the way? Okay, thank you. This is who I am. So, if you've ever seen the movie Goodfellas, there's a reference to Youngstown in the movie Goodfellas, okay? It's a legendary mob town. And in fact, it was the go-between New York and Chicago, and history has it that Al Capone made several trips to Youngstown, Ohio. Am I impressing you? Am I scaring you today? One of our famous congressmen from the state of Ohio was imprisoned for taking bribes from the mob. Famously, it's a different kind of city, but because of those things, when the mob was shut down, gang activity rose up. It's weird how that works. Sociologists will tell you all kinds of things. Organized crime dies, and unorganized crime comes. And so when I was a kid in school, our school system was really, really bad. In fact, by the time I was a freshman in high school, the summer between my eighth grade and ninth grade year, I lost two friends to drive-by shootings. Really, really just crazy city. But when I'm telling you all this to get to a story, okay? I probably told you too much information. But when I was in third grade, I made straight A's all the way in third grade. You guys should cheer. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. It's awesome. I peaked early in third grade. And but because of the condition of the Youngstown City Schools, there was a worry among the teachers that kids were dropping out and kids weren't finishing high school, and there was a low percentage of people from my city that were going to college. And so at the end of my third grade year, I got a letter that invited me to a special program. It was called the Youngstown Gifted and Talented Program. And the purpose of that was to introduce kids in Youngstown, especially minorities, Hispanics and blacks, to the thought that you're going to go to college. And so from fourth grade all the way through high school, I was on a college campus every month. Fourth grade, I was in college courses, professors talking, and their whole point was to say, even though things are bad, we're going to pull out some of these kids that have potential, and we're going to put in them a desire to go to college. It's pretty cool. It's pretty fun. But here's where my point of the story is. And being a part of all these different leadership and college places, there was always a time when we'd break out into sessions. And we would do something, and maybe you've been a part of this, and we would break into these small groups, and we would do these team-building exercises, all the way from almost fourth grade all the way through high school. And I hated some of these team-building exercises, just my personality. But the one that I did not like the most was a thing called the trust fall. Thank you. I hear some groans, okay? Now, I understand the purpose of it, and it really does work, but if you don't know what the trust fall is, basically you're in a group of people, someone stands like this, and their friends behind them catch them. They fall backwards, and you're supposed to trust the people behind you that they're going to not let you hit the floor. Trust fall. Problem was, is I knew my friends. I went to school with them, I rode the bus with them, I played sports with them, and I did not trust them. And I absolutely hated it. From fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, we were 7 minutes from the local state university, and we'd be in these, we'd have these amazing college students that would be speaking into our lives and teaching us leadership at such a young age, and they'd say, okay, let's break into groups, and I knew that the trust fall was coming. I hated it. It's silly. How many have participated in a trust fall before? Awesome. I think Eddie's with me on hating some of these things. The sad thing for me is I hate this exercise, but it is an unbelievable picture, really, spiritual picture, of what it is to walk with God. Everyone say trust with me. Trust fall. It is a picture that we blindly sometimes just have to trust God in different situations in our life. It's an unbelievable picture. I don't like it, but it's a great picture for us. When the proverb says, lean not on your own understanding, it's telling us to lean on his understanding. Did you hear that? Trust the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your understanding. We lean on to him. Everyone say lean. I've found myself, here's a very honest approach today to where I'm going. I've been in a season of life last year, different scenarios, different situations I've found myself in, where something is confusing or something's discouraging or I'm praying for an answer and I'm not getting a breakthrough. Something's hurting. I have a desire to see something happening. And instead of leaning into God, here's my true confessional today, but I think this might be some of yours too. Instead of leaning into God, falling back into his promises, I found myself doing a whole bunch of other things. I find myself leaning on my own understandings. Usually there's a good reason for it. I'm scared. I'm impatient. Sometimes I think I even know better than maybe what God is doing. I'm glad I'm not the only one. But here's what I keep hearing the Holy Spirit say to me, even up to this week, even to this morning. Lean into me. Lean into me. Trust me. Trust me. And here is my heart for you today. By the time that we leave this morning, that you, whatever situation you're in, whatever scenario you're facing, whatever's discouraging, whatever's hurting, whatever you don't have an answer for, that you will leave here saying, I'm leaning into you, not my own understanding. As you know, trusting God is the DNA of a Christian, isn't it? If I took a microphone and we spent the rest of this service just interviewing you about, hey, do you trust God? I don't think anybody in this room would say no. But we could say, areas say, yes, I trust God, because we, in our DNA, we know that we're supposed to trust God in all areas, don't we? But if you're like me sometimes, even though I know the right thing, even though I have the head knowledge, I don't always apply it in certain areas. There's a difference between knowing what you should be doing and what you want to do and actually doing it. In fact, I want to show you a video, I think, sometimes of what a picture is of us trying to lean into God. We know what we're supposed to do, but here's what ends up happening.
And close your eyes and just fall down, okay? Don't worry.
Okay, then Lauren's going to catch you.
Close your eyes, okay.
Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
Had it all right, just leaned the wrong way. I love that video. That video is like 3 years old and has 6 million views, and I'm sure that young girl has paid for her nose surgery with those views by now. But that is a picture. Honestly, that's a picture of me. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm in position. I'm in a situation, and I'm just standing there. I'm going to trust, but I'm leaning the wrong way sometimes. And here's what I want to talk to you about. I want you to keep that picture in your head. We're probably going to play it again before this, just because I like it. Trusting God is so important. Trust is a huge deal in life. Who you trust, isn't it? Isn't it a commodity of life? Who you give your trust to is a commodity. Who you decide to trust is a big endorsement of what you think about that person. Webster's Dictionary defines trust as the assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. When you trust somebody, you're saying, I believe in your character in this area. Right? Isn't that what we do when we trust people? In the church, we've probably have used the term trust and faith interchangeably. But they're actually two different things. They are. The words in the Bible, if you study the language, they are not the same word. In fact, I want to make this definition of us for us of trust is that faith, if we look at faith, faith is a verb. It's what we do. Right? We put our faith in God. Trust is a noun. Trust is always the result of faith in an area of our life. It's the fruit. Trust is the fruit of your faith. Does that make sense? So if you are in an area of life and you are declaring faith, if you really have faith in that area, trust will come. You can't fake trust, though. You can say that I trust God in this area, but it's always going to be the result of faith being put into it. Can't fake it. If there's no trust, there's no faith. And guess what? If there's no trust, there's no hope. Those things are tied together. My favorite definition or favorite call to hope is that from Bill Johnson, any area of your life that you don't have hope for, you're under the influence of a lie. Any area of your life that you don't feel hopeful about, you're under the influence of a lie. That's a hard thing. That's like a litmus test in our life right now. I'm telling you, I'm like the girl in the video. I'm trying my best. I know what I'm supposed to do, but sometimes I get antsy. Sometimes I get scared. Sometimes it's taking too long. Sometimes I don't see the results I want. Sometimes it just there's a hurting thing, there's a discouraging thing, and I want to move in my own direction. The Hebrew word for, you guys okay? The Hebrew word for trust here in Proverbs is a word that's used about 120 times in the Old Testament. About half of those times, it's used in the Psalms of David and his prayers. I like that. If you read David's prayer journals, you know how honest he is. He's in the middle of really tough situations, and he's saying, God, are you going to rescue me? These people are overtaking me. Why have you forsaken me? He's more like us than we realize. And then by the end of that, there's always a declaration, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. This word is found the most in the Psalms. It's a word. It means to trust, to have confidence, to be bold, to be secure, to cling to confide in. It paints the picture that when if you're trusting God, you feel safe and you can be careless because you feel so safe. Not carefree, but careless. You feel so safe that you can make mistakes and you just trust God in it. That's that word. It has that much definition in it. Everyone say trust. We're talking today about what trusting God looks like. We know it doesn't look like falling forward, but so how many times do we do that? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That word heart means mind, will, heart, and soul. It's all of us. It's encompassing. That the word lean here means to be supported. It shows the picture that if a king is in public, he's leaning on his friends and advisors. It's a king who's trusting in the people around him publicly. That's what you're called to look like in God. Our ways. In all your ways, submit to him. That word ways, it means your road, your journey, your manner, your habits, your course of life. Submit to him. He'll make your path straight. That word comes from a word direct. It means to be right, to be straightened, to be level, to be smooth, to be pleasing. It's the connection here that God, when we trust him, he's not just our guide, but he goes with us, beside us, and ahead of us, making every road straight in front of us. You guys okay? I'm giving you a lot of definition here at the front. I want to talk to you today. What does trusting God look like? Can I give you four things this morning? Can we pray after that? Number one, when we trust God, sometimes it's just expecting to receive from him. What does trust look like? Sometimes what trust looks like is your expectation to receive from him as a good father. We sang it today. He's a good, good father. What we think about God, who he is, if we think he's a good father, we'll have an expectation that he wants to give us good gifts. Matthew 7, 9 through 11 should be on the screen today. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He's a good father. This is in his nature to give good gifts. I love giving gifts to my children. I really do. I love it. I gave my children probably my favorite gift at Christmas. It's kind of more for me than them sometimes. I gave them a basketball hoop because they really wanted one. That's fun for me. In my childhood, that is my favorite gift I ever received from my parents. I love giving my children not just what they need, but what they want. There's a difference. I've never come home with bread and eggs and milk and said, come hug me, children. I've given you what you needed. So silly. Dad, you should try that next time you're shopping. Okay? But you know where the fun is when they want something and I'm able to give it to them. That's why they ask. My kids are not afraid to ask me for what they want. They know that I'm a good father. They can pull on my heartstrings in a good way to get gifts. What gets in our way of trusting God is whether or not we believe he's a good father who loves to give good gifts to us. I want to remind you today, everyone looking here, I want to remind you today that we serve a heavenly father that loves to bless us and favor us. And this is the first point, and really it's the most important. If you can't really get past this, the other points won't matter. If you don't believe that he's a gracious father who's on your side and looking for. You'll never be able to trust him. It's true. He longs to give us good things. John 10:10 says this. Did we have that up there? Yeah. You guys know this verse. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. This is Jesus speaking. I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Abundantly. This is who Jesus is. He says, here's the mission statement of the enemy. He's going to steal, kill, and destroy from you. But here's my mission statement. I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly. That word abundantly is packed full of definition. It means over and above. It means uncommon. It means surpassing. This is the kind of life. And it's given to us not based on whether our performance is good or not. This is just Jesus' desire for us, for everybody. Even those that are unbelievers, that's his desire to come into their lives and give them an abundant life. We should say amen there. That's good theology there. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. I just want to kind of show you how God is a good father. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new. Everyone say new. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We know that verse, don't we? They are new. His mercies are new every morning. You know what that picture is? It's not a picture that by the end of the day, like if you had this tank of mercy and grace, that at the end of the day, your tank is empty. And then when you wake up in the morning, it's full. You know what the actual Hebrew words are? It's new as if it's never been seen before. Every day you wake up, it's new mercies tailor-made for that day, as if never seen before. It's not just, okay, I ran out. I woke up and let's get to morning. Hurry up. I got new mercy today. It's the picture of like a tailor making clothes for you that fits you perfectly. It's laid out for you in the morning. It's laid out for you in the morning. All we have to do is receive, have an expectation. It's already there. He's done all the work for us. I remember when Claire was first born. Moms, you're our heroes. There are no I love dad tattoos. There are I love mom tattoos for a reason. All the sacrifice you go to bring forth children into this world and help us raise them is amazing. I remember that first kind of 6 weeks of having a newborn in the house, just how crazy it was. Been there, some of you? I remember I was working a job that was an hour away. I worked 10 hours. Drove an hour back home. Carrie was home all day with this little infant, screaming her head off for 3 months until we moved to Tennessee. She wanted to be a volunteer, I guess. And so, but I remember I'd be so excited to come home, and I'd come through that door to see them, and I'd missed them all day. I was working a full-time job, 50 hours a week, and then we were pastoring at a church up there at the same time. And I'd be so excited to get Claire, and I'd say to Carrie, "What'd you do today? How was your day?" I'd be so excited, and she'd just kind of look at me like, "What's wrong with you?" And and eventually it became kind of a fun thing for us. But one of the things she'd say, "Well, I changed my clothes today." I took a shower. That was a good day. That little bit of time when a baby just comes into a house, it's an unbelievable transition in life. My point in telling that, I think, I'm going to tie this back together. His mercy, yeah, I better. His mercies are new, tailor-made clothes for you. If all that you do is put the clothes on for the day, just receive. Don't have to do anything else. You're trusting God. Just receive whatever you need, wherever you're at. Just receive. Every day. So you have new mercies today that you've never seen. And guess what? Tomorrow, there are new mercies you've never seen yet, tailor-made for the day that you have ahead. And guess what? On Tuesday, another set of clothes. Never seen those before. They're not old. They're not used. They're not hand-me-downs. They are fashioned by the great tailor for your day. Just receive. just receive. We have to have an expectation. Go ahead and put that point up for me, that first point, guys. We have to expect. We have to be expecting to receive. We have to have that expectation in our heart for trusting him that he wants to give us good gifts. Second thing, I only have four today, and then we're going to pray. Sometimes trusting God looks like fighting to keep the right perspective. Fighting for the right perspective. Sometimes trusting God is fighting to keep the right perspective. I don't know if there's anybody in the Bible that exemplifies this more to me than Joseph in the Old Testament. We know the culmination of his story, right? When he's standing in front of his brothers and he says, go ahead and put that next verse up. He says this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. That is a man who has fought to keep the right perspective. I think sometimes, you guys know Joseph's story. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery, right? He's accused. He's imprisoned. He's forgotten. He's imprisoned again. He's forgotten. He's promoted. And then he gets into the point in life where all the things that caused the problem for him, all his brothers are standing right before him. And instead, you know, it's a good thing me and you aren't in Joseph's position in that story. Comes out way different. Coat of many colors has a whole different connotation and all kinds of different things, right? We don't know what it will happen if I'm in that situation and my brothers have done that to me. Remember, I'm from Youngstown, Mobtown, all those kind of things. It's go time, okay? But you know what we find in Joseph is a man who fought to keep perspective. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we think like he's in that moment and then God gives him this marvelous word that he's never said before. I want to propose to you today that Joseph fought to keep this perspective through all these scenarios. Maybe he does it. Maybe this isn't the first time that he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." This was part of the DNA of his life. I believe that. I believe a man who stands and has to forgive and what he's gone through has to have been fighting to keep the right perspective. If we want to trust God sometimes it looks like knowing that he's a good father and receiving from him, but sometimes it looks like we have to fight to keep the right perspective, to know that his ways are better than our ways. And we fight to make that happen. Does that make sense today? He had clear vision, Joseph. He understood what Paul writes to us in Romans 8:28. We know that all in all things, everyone say all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. That's fighting to keep the right perspective. No matter what the present situation is, no matter what you're standing in, no matter what hurt you're dealing with, no matter what discouragement, no matter what prayer you're crying out for and you don't see the breakthrough, you're fighting in that moment not to lean forward like that girl in the video, not to lean on your own understanding, but to lean on God. And to say, God, in this moment, even though I'm not seeing change or progress or momentum or breakthrough, I am fighting to keep your perspective, is which you're working these things together for my good. I believe that you're the redeemer, that you buy back the garbage and the pain. You redeem it. You turn it around and you give it back to me and make it something beautiful. Beauty from ashes. We have to fight to keep this perspective in all areas of your life. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but this is where I've been. I'm saying, God, the things I don't understand, the things I'm discouraged in, I'm trusting that your ways are better than my ways. This happens again in Luke 11:24, the death of Lazarus. Do you remember this? The word goes ahead of Jesus to come that he's sick. And by the time Jesus gets there, he's dying. Or he has died. Luke 11:24, and Martha runs up to Jesus and she says, I want you to hear her fight to keep the right perspective when her brother, someone she loved, has died. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I've said that prayer to God sometimes. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you change this? But here's her fight in the next sentence for perspective. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. You see, Jesus I don't know how he works things sometimes, but in this situation, he had resurrection on his mind the whole time. They were worried about a cold, but he says earlier in that, God's about to get glory here in this situation. I'm going to tell you something today. One of the perspectives you have to fight for is that God is in the business of resurrection. He takes dead things, dead relationships, dead ends, the things in us that feel dead, and he resurrects them. He brings life to them. All we have to do sometimes to trust him is just fight to keep the perspective. What's dead in your life? What feels dead to you? Do you trust God that he can resurrect it this morning? If we don't fight for perspective, here's what happens. Instead of trusting God, we end up cynical, bitter, sarcastic, hurt followers of Jesus. Whatever area in your life that you leave not trusting God will eventually turn into one of those things. Cynicism, sarcasm, bitterness, pain. If you're a hurt follower of Jesus, you know what you do? Sometimes hurt people. And if you don't trust God in an area, that's what happens. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm standing with you in some areas that are discouraging, that bewildered me. But I'm saying I'm trying to fight. I want to lean into him. I want to fall back into him instead of lean into my own understanding. I want to lean into his understandings, his perspective. Number three. Sometimes trusting God is just holding on. Sometimes the best thing you can do to trust God is just not give up in a situation. One of my favorite truths in the Bible is found in the story of Jacob. You know Jacob's story? He's a complete deceiver. He's a hustler his whole life. Hustled his dad, hustled his brother. He's on the run. You know what amazing is? God shows up and speaks to him. God's like opening the heavens for him. And he's just a hustler. He's in his sin, and God is like, yeah, I love you, Jacob. I got a destiny for you. I'm drawing you towards me. So there comes a point in Jacob's story where he's going to run into his brother Esau. He hasn't seen him in a few years. He's scared. He's scared of what's going to happen. He makes some changes. He's traveling with his family. He splits his family into two camps, and he's so scared about what's going to happen because he's going to have to face his own choices. But then this happens. You got those verses, guys? That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two midservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of whatever that word is. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. Everyone say alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go. Everyone say, let me go. For it is daybreak. Didn't Judy say something about the daybreak this morning? The dawn. The dawn, yeah. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. Jacob got a blessing, a name change, set his destiny was set in order. He didn't even have to win the wrestling match. All he had to do was hold on to the break of dawn. That's all he had to do. So in some scenarios in life, all you have to do is don't give up. Don't give up. Just keep getting up every morning, putting on those new mercies. Keep doing what it is. Keep praying. Keep seeking him. Hold on. I want to prophetically say it to you today. There's some people in here that you're thinking about quitting in an area, and God is saying to you today, hold on. Hold on. The morning is coming. It's darkest before the dawn. The morning is coming. Hold on. On the other side of that is a name change for you. A name change always represents a change in your destiny and calling and direction. For Israel is a life-changing thing. He blessed him. He changed his name. Hold on. Say it with me. Hold on. How do you hold on? You hold on by praying more. You hold on by giving of your time and energy when it's the last thing you want to do to people. You hold on by coming to church, being involved in this community, being accountable to people even when you don't feel like it. You hold on by coming to a small group. You hold on by worshiping, by being faithful. You hold on. Sometimes along the way of leaning into God's promises, we can lean into other people too. And they'll get us there. You know what's been happening to me? Sometimes I will hold on to a lyric in a worship song. One lyric. I asked Pastor Eddie to sing this song because I've been holding on to that song all week. It's doing something for my faith. It's building trust in my area, in the area of my life that I need it to be. Everyone say, hold on. Number four, last one, and we're going to pray today. Sometimes trusting God is just remembering what he has done already. Remembering what he's done already. So it's not only just expecting to receive him, that he's a good father. It's not only fighting to keep the right perspective. It's not just holding on, but it's remembering what he's already done. It's remembering your testimony. Testimony is such a powerful tool that is given to us. We haven't used it, I don't think, well in the church as much as we could. Not this church, but globally in the church. It's a powerful tool. You know how powerful it is? In Revelation, let's go to that verse. Is that there? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Everyone say blood of the Lamb. Word of their testimony. Revelation equates testimony as so powerful that it's equal in that scenario. That it's the counterpart to Jesus' salvation. That our victory is found not just in his blood, in his death, his sacrifice for us, but it's also found in us telling our story over and over again. There's a lot of power in that. I want to remind you today, some of you need to tell yourself what he's already done for you. Tell yourself, retell the story to yourself. Not just for other people, but tell yourself. Tell yourself, there's something that happens when we're in a place of hurt and pain and discouragement and bewilderment, and we're asking God to answer something and it doesn't happen, and we're leaning the wrong way, and we need to be leaning on him. And when we start to remember what he's already done for us, it's a spiritual thing that happens in us. It's not just a thing to like encourage. It's actually courage goes inside of us and comes out of us and makes us courageous in those moments. It causes us to put faith and trust to come and hope to come when we tell the story. This happened for David. Just a couple more things and we'll pray today. This happened for David. He's a young teenage boy. He's on an errand for his dad. He's bringing lunch to the battlefield for his brothers. And what he finds an obstacle in the way. He finds a giant named Goliath. Of all the thousands upon thousands of men that for 40 days were not willing to stand up to the obstacle, David in a moment says, I'll do it. Now he's a teenage boy, so there's a girl involved, so it helps a little bit to stir that. You know, remember he's promised the daughter of the king, and there's some money involved. So, I mean, he's speaking a teenage boy's language in this moment. It helps. I'm being silly. You can laugh. But before David fights Goliath, you know what he does? He reminds himself of what God already did. He's connecting with Saul. By the way, Saul in this story is an absolute loser. He is. He's the tallest man in the nation. He's the one that should be fighting the giant, and he's hiding in his tent. David goes to him, and Saul says, hey, just put on my armor. Like, here's my contribution to this fight. Wear this. And first he tells David, there's no way you can do this. And David responds, you know what? God was with me when I killed the lion and the bear. He'll be with me in this situation. Some of you need to remind yourself today of the lion and the bear that you've overcome. Remind yourself today. Some of you are facing a giant in your life. And the way that you can lean into him today is just say, God, you delivered me from this and this and this. that giant will turn to a dwarf that quick. It was nothing for David because it reminded himself of the testimony. Everyone say testimony. Sometimes what you're going through now, and this is maybe is a bit of encouragement, maybe not, maybe it's like, whatever, Pastor Andre. Sometimes what you're going through now is your future testimony. It's your future testimony. I want to close with this story today, and then I'm going to invite us to pray this morning. Pastor Eddie, if you'd come. There was a brilliant, this story is told in a book by Brendan Manning. And there's a brilliant Jesuit philosopher named John Kavanaugh. And he went to work for 3 months in the house of the dying in Calcutta with Mother Teresa. He was seeking a clear answer as to how best to spend the rest of his life. On the first morning there, he met Mother Teresa. I'm just reading from the book here. She asked, "What can I do for you?" And Kavanaugh asked her to pray for him. Can you imagine that moment? If we know who she is. And he said, "What do you want me to pray for?" Or she said, "What do you want me to pray for?" And he voiced the request that he had borne thousands of miles from the United States. "Pray that I have clarity." And she said firmly, "No, I won't do that." When he asked her why, she said, "Clarity is the last thing you're clinging to and you must let go of." When Kavanaugh commented that she always seemed to have the clarity, she seemed to have the clarity that he longed for, she laughed and said, "I've never had clarity. What I've always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God." As we pray today, can I encourage you pastorally today? I think some of the things that you think you need aren't the things you need. Some of the things you're praying for, some of you might even been praying those words, "Lord, give me clarity, give me direction in this area of your life, of my life." I want to say to you today, I think we should drop some of those requests today and pick up this Mother Teresa prayer. Help me to trust you, God. Whatever situation you're in today, I think it's the greatest cry of your heart. I think it'll be the answer to your prayer. God, help me to trust you. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to ask that nobody leave quite yet. I'll dismiss you here in just a couple minutes. But I want to give an opportunity this morning because I want to pray with you. I want to join my faith and my journey through this thing, that everything God is telling me about trust, with yours today. So I want to ask you, if you're here today and there's an area of your life, whatever it is, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's something to do with your kids, maybe it's about your future, maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're hurting, maybe there's something you really want and it doesn't seem like you're going to get it. If you're here today and you're just saying, "Pastor Andre, I need to trust God more in that area," I'm going to invite you to come forward and just hang out here at the altar. Would you come if that's you today? And if it's okay, if it's not you. I'm not going to ask you what it is or anything like that. If you're dealing with different areas that we talked about today, maybe you're here today and the thing that's hard for you to do is just to really expect that God wants to bless you and be a good father to you. If that's you today, you need to come forward. You're struggling with the fact that God loves you as a father and he wants to bless you today. If you're here today and you're fighting to keep perspective in an area of your life, I want you to come forward today. I want to pray with you today. Whatever it is today. If you want a new testimony in this area, would you come? Pastor Eddie's going to lead us in this song today. I'm going to ask Carrie to come with me, and we're going to pray for those who just join our faith with yours today. And church, if you're not up here, would you just make this declaration of trusting Jesus today, lifting up your hands and singing today as we sing this today. Let's pray. Let's worship.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take Him at His word, just to rest upon the promise and to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust.